Psalm 72 this morning. Every generation looks for a leader who can set everything right. I just pray that we understand that we live in a world where things are not the way they should be. We understand that we have a world where, as it's talked about in Genesis, that even our best efforts, thorns and thistles get in the way and cause problems, cause pain, frustrations. And so we find ourselves living in a world where we look for some sort of relief from that frustration. It's endless, though. It's exhausting and wearying, isn't it? We look for a leader that could be strong enough to bring order where there's chaos, somebody who is compassionate enough also at the same time, not just to bring in order through kind of an iron fist, but someone who's compassionate enough to care for the broken, but also wise enough to heal where things are torn and not cause more damage or harm. And the sad reality is that the story of the world, world history, shows us that no leader or ruler has ever measured up to that. In fact, large portions of our Bible are given as a demonstration of how much we need a ruler that is from outside of this world, as it were. Psalm 72 is a prayer at the end of Book 2 of the Psalms, a prayer for the king. And so you may be wondering, who is that king that Psalm 72 is praying for? Because you want to meet him, right? Well, if you notice the beginning, it says, or the title line of Psalm 72 says, a psalm, it's of Solomon. But at the end of this psalm, you'll see down in verse 20, it says the prayers of David, son of Jesse, are concluded. So there's a bit of tug of war here between the title line and the last line of the psalm about who is it? Is it Solomon or is it David? And I don't think we need to get too torn up about who it is. It could be a psalm for Solomon, from David perhaps. But either way, when you start reading through this psalm, you start to understand that this psalm is bigger than David. It exceeds Solomon. It is a vision of what ruling would look like if heaven itself were to govern the earth. That's what it is. And so Psalm 72 offers a picture that is so exalted in its language that it breaks the boundaries of human kingship. Because even at their greatest, David or Solomon, they could not reach as high as the language of this psalm shows us. They can't. So I want us to then approach this psalm with this assumption. This psalm is talking about someone greater than Solomon, someone greater than David, and we as Christians would know that this psalm is ultimately talking about Jesus Christ. That's where I want us to understand. Our assumption coming into the psalm is understanding that this psalm really is putting before us portraits of the truly perfect King. And it ends in this crescendo of hope, all right? And I'm setting this up so that we don't hear a psalm like this and walk out so discouraged because we find the world lacking in providing a king like this in so many ways. No, I want us to understand where this psalm leads us. It leads us to a crescendo of hope. You see there in verse 19, when it talks about the whole earth being filled with his glory, that's a crescendo of hope. Amen and amen. That's where this psalm would lead us to. And I hope that will be our experience, that your heart, as you look at Psalm 72 and are reminded or given a portrait of who our true King is, who we've been made to long for, that your heart would have hope, that we would have hope in God. So what does Psalm 72 teach us about this perfect ruler, this perfect King? Okay? That we all long for. I'm going to walk through this psalm just section by section and lifting out what I believe are the emphasis or the main themes or ideas that are talked about in each of these sections. But it's not rigid, okay? This is poetry, all right? I want us to understand that. So there's going to be some ideas or themes that I'll lift out of particular passage, a particular section of verses that might bleed into or be found in other verses in this psalm. And that's okay. It's poetry. It's meant to do that, all right? But just to organize for our understanding today, so we can get a portrait, if you can think of this, Psalm 72 is a canvas and gives colors that are painting a portrait of this perfect king that you long for. But here's the good news. He's not imaginary. He's not theoretical. The ideas and the truths and the portrait that is painted here in Psalm 72, he is real. He is real. So who is this perfect king? Well, verses 1 through 4 show us that we have a prayer or a celebration of a righteous king. We have a righteous king. You see the opening line here of verse 1? God, give your justice to the king and your righteousness, right? It opens with those lines, and this psalm begins with a prayer for God's justice, for God's righteousness. God's own righteousness flowing through this human ruler, if you look at it in the context of Psalm 72. But because this language here about asking God to give it, it assumes that God must be the one who gives this kind of righteousness. He is the one that must provide it. And what does this righteous rule produce? Verses 3 and 4 show us, right? It says, let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Now, this is some poetic language that talks about something that is agriculturally unexpected. All right, if you're a farmer, you ordinarily don't start by farming up high on the mountains. That's what it's talking about. Because the soil up there is thinner. It doesn't grow much, right? We have that represented here. We have tree line, right? And at a certain height, certain elevation, it's difficult for things to grow. And yet the language that is shown here is that a result of this righteous king is that even the places that you wouldn't think would bear fruit, that wouldn't produce a harvest, will produce it. Verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. And justice and righteousness are not side projects of this kingdom. They are one of the centerpieces of the kingdom of God. And what this language is talking about is that where God's rule is real, creation begins to heal. That's what we all want. We want all that is broken in our life to be healed. And ultimately, the king that we need, the only one who can actually do that is God himself, because he is righteous. Righteousness is simply describing God fulfilling his obligation, that he will do what he has obligated himself to do. One of the most horrible illustrations that I've heard of this that was as memorable as well goes like this. What is God's righteousness? You ready? Imagine if, what small child should I pick on? Imagine if I were to ask Natalie to wash our minivan. And I said, Natalie, I'm going to ask you to wash my minivan, and if you do, I'm going to give you $3. And she agrees to do it. So she spends all day washing our minivan, right? That's difficult, right? I mean, she's not super tall. The minivan is much taller than she is. She works hard on that, scrubbing it, washing it off, getting all the soap off, finishes it at the end of the day, and she says, I finished, and I pay her what? What do I pay her? $3. Have I been righteous? Now, you all would be ready to, you'd all be ready to go after me, right? Because you'd say, that's not fair, but was I righteous? Yeah, technically yes, because I fulfilled my obligation. God fulfills his obligation, and guess what? God does not promise to pay you $3 to wash his car. He promises to forgive your sins. He promises to give you his righteousness. He promises, he knows that you cannot do what you need to have a relationship with him, so he promises himself. He covenanted himself that he would be the one that would bring it to pass. His justice, his righteousness. You see, Psalm 72, you look at the language there, particularly in verse 4. The king's greatness is measured by how he treats the least powerful. He obligates himself to the poor, to the oppressed. That is not ordinarily how rulers do it. In fact, Shannon and I were in Uganda. We were talking to a local Ugandan who is describing and bemoaning the corruption that is present in that country from the top down. And typically what rulers do is they do this. They ingratiate themselves to other powerful so they can strengthen their own rule. Guess what kind of righteousness God has? He commits himself to the poor and to the oppressed. God's kingdom is measured in greatness by how he treats the least powerful. And only Christ is the one that will do that. So we have a righteous king. What else do we have? Verses 5 through 7, I think we see that we have a peaceful king. I love this. You see verses 5 through 7, language like he will endure as long as the sun. He will be like rain falling on a mown field. Peace is going to abound till the moon be no more. I don't know if that imagery is helpful for you or rich or fertile for your own mind, but do you love the smell of a fresh cut lawn? Maybe you don't. This language of this idea of there's this fertility and this fertile soil and it's growing things and it's being managed. This imagery links Psalm 72 to Genesis 2 in images of Eden being renewed and creation being watered by God's grace. And this term in verse 7, this peace or well-being, that's the Hebrew term shalom. And that does not mean, it's not just kind of like a Hebrew version of throwing up kind of a peace sign. Peace, shalom, that's not it at all. This word shalom is not just tranquility. It doesn't describe calmness. It includes more than just simple prosperity. It's this term that requires numerous English words to describe. It describes a wholeness, a completeness, a relational rightness. That's shalom. And that is what we all want, right? We all need. It's not that we just want things to be right in one area of our life, but imagine every area of your life, relationally, financially, socially, health, mentally, all of that was whole, complete, right. That's what we all long for. And biblical peace here, then, is this healing of all relationships, but most importantly, relationship with God and with others, but ultimately, even beyond that, with creation itself. This is some of the language that's talked about, which is why I say it makes a Bible reader think back to, this describes this kind of Edenic, this life in Eden type of experience. This king in Psalm 72 is praised as one who doesn't merely stop wars, he actually reverses the curse. That's what this king does. That's the kind of peace he brings. And under this reign, life itself revives. It's a glimpse of paradise being regained. And not just psychologically, not just kind of abstract, but in real terms, in embodied physical language too. In fact, this psalm is going to continue to use geographic language, embodied language, physical language, talking about the fruit and the results of this kind of kingship. And I'm pointing it out here now because sometimes as Christians, I think we start to perceive that the life that God is offering us is kind of this wonderful paradise that escapes this world. But God gives us much more than that. And I want you to just be interested in understanding that. Who is this king then that can do this? It can't be David. It can't be Solomon. They did some great things, but they didn't achieve this. And the answer, of course, the king that is talked about here is ultimately Christ. That's why this psalm is considered a royal psalm or a messianic psalm. In verse 6, this drops, these rain that is causing this fresh growth. This is Jesus as the water of life. And he gives you the water of life so that you can grow and flourish in life because he thirsted on a cross to make that possible. He is the fulfillment. And look at the peace of Jesus' rule. When he's talked about here in this section, he's talking about language that is not coercive. It is not forcing compliance through threats. He invites you to taste the water of life. He offers his life to be your all-satisfying drink so you can have a truly flourishing life. That's the language that's used here. Psalm 72 reminds us that real peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God bringing wholeness to your soul. So where do you look to find that kind of peace? Where do you look to find that kind of wholeness, this shalom? Who do you look for to provide that? Psalm 72 is a celebration, a prayer for a king like this. And of course, we understand that it's Christ. But there's a warning here in Psalm 72, because if we, it means this, we must recognize that every time that we pursue shalom in life that is disconnected or divorced from God, we are setting ourselves up for this temporary illusion that's going to ultimately bring distress. And if we use the language of Psalm 72, where it talks about this rain falling on fresh cut grass, this idea of crops growing, it would be, when we look for our shalom disconnected or divorced from God, what's happening is we're actually eroding the topsoil off of our soul. And instead of finding where things will grow, we find ourselves getting thinner and thinner. He is a king of peace. What other feature do we see of this king? Well, verses 8 through 11 present us a portrait of this king being a universal king. You see, in verse 8, it talks about reigning. He can have dominion or rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, this dramatic, poetic language here. This is the language of global dominion. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of global dominion. Maybe you think of armies crushing all that would oppose them. Global dominion. But the word dominion in verse 8 reminds us again, it calls our minds back to Genesis 1. And I know we've talked about Genesis 2, this idea of being back in Eden in this kind of paradise of experience. But this language of dominion and the celebration of this king reminds us back in Genesis 1:26 about what we all as humans were created for. We were created to have dominion over God's creation as an extension of his rule. That's the effect we were to have over this earth. We were to have that. And so the original human calling was to rule over the earth under God's authority as his image bearers. And so Psalm 72 envisions that calling finally being fulfilled in a human king who rules as God truly intended, not by exploitation, but by generous and gracious stewardship. And then we, in turn, would exhibit that same kind of generous and gracious stewardship. And so Psalm 72 is celebrating this worldwide dominion, this universal kingship, but it's a kingship, it's a rule of blessing, not of crushing. The language here in verses 8 through 11, notice that the nations are not fearing conquest. What do they come to this king with? Do you see that language? In verse 10, they're bringing gifts, they're bringing tribute. They're celebrating. It's been said this, that when God's king reigns, worship replaces warfare. That's what this is showing us. The nations are worshiping this king. They're bringing tribute and gifts, celebrating the blessing of this king. It's a rule of blessing. And so what we have here in verses 8 through 11 is more about worldwide worship than it is about worldwide domination. Worldwide worship. So Jesus is not just some other version of Napoleon Bonaparte, looking out over the sea, wondering who else he can conquer and crush. That is not the picture of the King of Christ. Jesus is painted here, this ultimate kingship is painted here as a king who, where all the cultures of the world embrace his rule and reign. And again, we've looked back at Genesis 1 about how we were, how everything was supposed to be, right? Everything would have been whole and good and healthy. And it also points us ahead to where God is going to make all things right. It reminds us of Revelation 7 and the promise there where it says this picture, this portrait is given in Revelation 7 about this great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And they're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, Christ, this King. And they're clothed in white robes and they have palm branches in their hands. And this sets up a picture of celebration, of worship and adoration of this great King. Psalm 72 shows us the king we all long for, a king who is universal, a king that we all celebrate, not just us, and we're afraid of them, but one where the entire world, the globe, is united in this worldwide worship of a great king. That's who it shows. Now, I know that sounds like something too good to be true, right? And we have nations, we have borders, we have boundaries, we have missiles, we have armies, right? And sometimes it's hard to even imagine that kind of existence on planet Earth. I understand that. Because we can only try to conceive that of happening through ruthless domination. And you might be thinking, yeah, but there's the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is going to come with a sword in his mouth, and there's going to be blood running deep. And so it sounds like he kind of is doing that. Yes, that's true, that happens. But friends, do you know what kind of king came first? A king that said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. A king who came and gave up all control and gave up all of his life so you could have life. So the king we all long for, this universal king, he shouldn't make you nervous or fearful, because this universal king, fourth, looking at verses 12 through 14, this king is compassionate. He is compassionate. You see verses 12 through 14, you have language like this: he will deliver the needy who cry out. You see, there's different levels of neediness, right? There's kind of the level where you know you're needy, but you don't cry out. And then there's a level where you are so needy you can't help but cry out. Infants are like that. It's all courage about their neediness, right? All they have is courage about how needy they are. They don't care when they wake you up or how uncomfortable they make your life or how noisy they are on the plane, right? We have a compassionate king. He doesn't roll his eyes at your neediness three rows back in the plane causing a problem. He doesn't. Never. You can tell I had some long flights with noisy kids recently. We have a king who will, right? You see the language there? He takes, in verses 12 through 14, he takes pity on the weak and the needy. For precious is their blood in his sight. He doesn't just try to squash them and get rid of them, like, oh, these nuisances. No, precious is their blood in his sight. This is the heartbeat of Christ's kingdom. Compassion. He is the king who feels what his people feel. This king gives himself for those who can give him nothing. That's the portrait painted here. So there's this mysterious yet beautiful paradox found here, because the majesty of this kingship that is being expressed here is a majesty that's expressed through mercy. And again, our images of majesty are so foreign to this in our world of today, right? Because, I mean, how do the rulers of nations show their majesty in our world? And I know I'm walking on thin ice talking about any sort of nationalism here on a Sunday, but it paints the picture, because what happens through world history is leaders show their majesty by having military parades, right? And we like, this is so patriotic, this is wonderful, look at our might, look at our power. You know what kind of parade Jesus puts on? It's a parade of mercy and compassion. It's a parade of tears and blood that he sheds. He parades his majesty in such a different way. God's glory shines brightest, we see here, when he gives mercy to the undeserving. That's the gospel. That's this king. That's the king that that Psalm 72 celebrates. Psalm 72 celebrates this gospel king. And so I hope this would encourage you, because if you feel needy today, if you feel poor, using the language here, verses 12 through 14, if you feel like there's no one to help you, you feel weak, there's good news for you, because those are the people that are precious to this king. Jesus is the king who does not overlook the needy, or the weak, or the downcast, or the ones who've been trodden underfoot. And so here's the invitation of Psalm 72. Do you know that king personally? You see, the Bible would not be satisfied with you just knowing about him, just hearing the news flash that he is there, and then carry on with your day. No, the Bible is inviting you not just to know about Jesus that way, but to know his rule of compassion in your own heart personally, through faith, through repentance. That you would order your life under his rule and reign as your Savior and Lord. Well, the psalm continues. And he paints a portrait of a king that we all long for, a king who is prosperous and eternal, verses 15 through 17. He's prosperous and eternal. You see that language? Long may he live, right? So, you know, that idea that was chanted about kings, I know we don't have any memories of it, but it's kind of like the stuff of storybooks or tales. Long live the king, right? Okay. That's lifted right out of the scripture in this idea of celebrating this good rule and healthy reign. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Okay? I don't know. I mean, there's scientists that predict how long the sun will burn, and it's ridiculous kind of numbers. With the numbers are complicated to even put down on paper, right? This idea of this enduring, it's this poetic, exaggerated language of eternality. Now, connecting prosperity with eternality is important. Does that make sense, that sentence I said? Connecting prosperity with forever and ever is important. Because temporary prosperity doesn't really bring peace, does it? Right? If somebody says, you are going to be really prosperous for 3 years, what do you start to think about? Okay, you can say something. What do you start thinking about? You think about after the 3 years, don't you? Right? I'm not crazy, okay? That's where my mind goes. And we don't really think about the 3 years of promise, right? Because we worry about, oh, what's going to happen then? You see, with prosperity, the promise of prosperity is temporary. You're going to live in a state of foreboding joy. Life is going to be this like endless dress rehearsal while you're braced for impact about when that's going to stop. And so the language in these verses, it sounds like a deliberate echo of all of these covenants that we have given in our scriptures. The Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. In fact, it uses even language that is lifted right out of that Genesis covenant when it says, all the nations are going to be blessed through you. It's right there in Psalm 72 here. And so what this is doing is it's carrying forward all of those Old Testament promises that were like too good to be true, but they become true in this king. And they'll never become untrue. Never. It's an eternal kingship, a prosperity that is eternal. And if you add all the other things that have been painted on this portrait, right, of this peace and compassion, that's all included in the eternality of this king. That's not going to run out. The peace that's promised is never going to end. So just imagine this. Imagine a world where all nations are blessed in this single ruler. All the nations are blessed. Imagine a world where it's a win-win for all nations. You see, in Jesus, the kingdom of God is not less than political, but it is infinitely more than that. The kingdom of God is a cosmic, universal renewal. And so this is where I'd like for us to then kind of put this together in a practical way. Because if you look at the very end, and we'll at the very end of this, in verse 19, it talks about how the whole earth is filled with his glory. Okay, well, there's one more. We're getting into this doxology here at the end. But Psalm 72 gives us this wonderful portrait of this perfect king that really is like too good to imagine. So you might be thinking, now what? Are we just supposed to kind of live in fairy tale land in our mind about a king like this while we put up with everyone else and everything else that is not like that? That seems like a really stressful way to live. No, Christians know this will one day be fulfilled in Christ here on earth, and he is reigning and ruling right now also. But this is certain, which is why we have language here at the very end of the psalm of praise. You see that? Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. Blessed be his glorious name forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the vision that's what's envisioned as reality. Now, Christianity does not offer some disembodied rescue from bad things. The offer of the gospel is not, God is going to rescue you just out of kind of a bad existence, into this ethereal, spiritual kind of existence. No, the picture that's painted in the scriptures is that God is going to redeem all of his creation. He is not going to make all new things. He's going to make all things new. This perfect king is going to rule and reign in a perfect way in a perfect earth. You're going to have a perfect life on a perfect world under a perfect reign if you are in Christ. So verse 19 reminds us why you, why me, why all of us, this entire universe exists. It exists so that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. That's where this gospel story is headed. An entire earth, a globe filled with his glory. Which means that it's not just nations that are praising him, that will be true, but all of creation will be praising him. This is not the polite applause you see in verses 18 and 19, this celebration. This is not the polite applause that is given after a good golf swing. And maybe they don't do that anymore. Maybe is it still like the quiet little, if you want to have a nap on a Sunday afternoon, watch golf. Right? You got these people talking in low terms about what they're going to do on the seventh hole. And these little claps. That is not Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is an eruption of worldwide worship. And it's as if the whole earth finally takes a big breath and it sighs as, now everything is as it should be. That's what this is envisioning. So the goal of redemption is not escape. It is restoration. It's restoration. Everything wrong is made right. All of your sorrows turned into joys. I don't understand how that happens. But God has said he will do it. When Christ reigns fully, justice and joy and righteousness and peace will be embraced and exist forever. This doxology is what shalom will sound like around the world. Now, I've been talking about how this is Christ, right? This is Christ. This is who this psalm is ultimately fulfilled in. And I'm going to prove it to you quickly here as we conclude. Christ is the fulfillment of Psalm 72. How? Well, Jesus is the righteous king. 1 John 2:1. He's written these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. And his righteousness is applied so that you are forgiven. We have a king who is peaceful. That is in Christ. How? John 14:27. Jesus says this to his disciples as he was marching into his cross work. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it. Right? He's got something much better than they can imagine. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He is bringing them peace. He's a universal king. How? Well, there's all sorts of passages we could choose. One of the shortest, punchiest ones would be Matthew 28, when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He's a king who is compassionate. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 72. He's compassionate. How? Again, so many places to go, but Luke 4, he tells them that the Lord has sent him to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's an eternal king. And Jesus, how? In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, this hymn celebrates Jesus as the one who is highly exalted, who has been bestowed this name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is an endless anthem of praise. So we can then end with this vision of the perfect King that has been promised to us in Christ, with the same end as Psalm 72. In verse 19, where he says, blessed be his glorious name forever. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory.